The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our studies this morning in the doctrine of the grace apparatus perception. We are page 7 of our notes. All right, if we truly want to gap this information under the terms of the doctrine, it demands that we deal with any personal sin in our life, first and foremost, experientially. That is, those things that take us out of fellowship, those actions, thoughts, words, actions, etc. To confess these things under the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, which application then places the believer back into fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is activated. The filling ministry is conditional. We're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelled. That occurs at saving faith and is permanent and is assumed as being permanent. But we are commanded to be filled, and the commandment itself finds its mechanics there in 1 John 1:9. God doesn't tell us to do something and did not tell us how to do it. And this is the process that the believer priest engages in practice, on a daily basis, in order to redeem the time, to have God the Holy Spirit on their side, along with the truth of Bible doctrine, to engage in the spiritual conflicts set upon us in this world under Satan's domain and regime, and to otherwise serve God and glorify God in this fashion, and in this way, obviously, to be led and guided into the direct and directed to the truth of Bible doctrine, so that we know all the issues set before us, in spite of all the misinformation that it permeates the planet otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, let every man be a liar, but your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it given to mankind. We thank you for the understanding of it to those who are seekers of you, who are willing to apply the grace that you have given to them in order to perceive these things and to otherwise protect us and guide us in regards to our Christian lives, so that we can engage and act with honor. Glorify you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for all eternity in this respect, and also receive the benefits of the blessings that Jesus Christ has for those who will indeed love him, that is, hear his words and do them. We ask all this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. This doctrine answers in many ways why you have so many diverse interpretations and insights regards to the Bible and God and his plan for mankind. To understand God, who has chosen to reveal himself to men, demands that one has a spiritual asset necessary to assimilate spiritual information, because that is what God is in essence and in person. The normal process that men engage in to assimilate information in the academic world and otherwise is through the natural apparatus of perception, that is, our brain computer and our soul in and of itself. That process of NAP does not hack it. It doesn't cut it when it comes to understanding the spiritual issues and understanding in regard to the truth of Bible doctrine. one must engage in what we call GAP, the doctrine that we're dealing with, the grace apparatus perception, in order to perceive these things. And by grace, God has provided for us as believers to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. He does so through the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, His indwelling filling ministries, through the regeneration, the new birth of our human spirit. Through grace, He provides the right local church, the environment, if you will, necessary for the dissemination, the truth of doctrine and assimilation to be had and carried forth. And He also provides the communicator of doctrine under the particular spiritual gifts that are so ordained in regards to communicators in time today in regards to church, that is the office and gift of pastor-teacher. Through grace, God has provided these assets so that we can, through Christ's work on the cross and the rebound technique, overrule our sin nature and employ God the Holy Spirit in all facets of His intercession and operation on our behalf in regards to our Christian life. Now, while God provides these assets, they're not given to us to run with willy-nilly without a proper protocol, if you will, in regards to how they are to function. The Bible makes it very clear that we're to do all things decently in order, so you can expect the grace apparatus perception and this process to be done in a organized and orderly fashion. And hence, we are dealing with the framework in regards to how the GAP system works in terms of the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and the believer priest coming to a realization in regards to all the doctrine necessary to serve God and fulfill His plan for their life. And it all begins in that regards with, obviously, the communicator of Bible doctrine, his willingness to be in fellowship and to himself desire, be a seeker, desire to know the truth of doctrine, and to apply the appropriate hermeneutics necessary in order to interpret the doctrine. Obviously, one of the reasons we're doing this doctrine, reviewing it, because we've been dealing in depth, by example, if you will, the very principle of GAP and interpretation in regards to those things that revolve around the dreams that are in Joseph's periphery and in his, that he experienced in his life and his interpretation of these things. And one must obviously recognize how one is to study the Bible. Obviously, we apply the eis hermeneutics. The eisegogical is the eye. That it means that you understand the Bible in the time and the history of which it was written. Categorical, the very category of doctrine that we're dealing now recognizes that not one singular doctrine is reserved in just one verse or a few verses, that the doctrine is spread out throughout the Bible. Part of the challenge of the interpreter and student of God's Word is bringing all these things together so you have a complete picture. The parts make up the whole in that regards. And then the exegesis obviously demands first and foremost that one understands the original languages in regards to which the scriptures were written, the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, in that respect, and is able to ensure a correct translation. You have all this goofiness out there in the world in regards to the Bible as it is with respect to its existence. There are those who consider the King James Version to be holy. All the Bibles that we have are simply translations of the original languages. And while King James was obviously heads and shoulders in his time in regards to what was available to men, it is by far not the best translation that's out there. Still, to my knowledge, the New American Standard ranks at the top, even though it's got its problems. How many times have we seen the New American Standard leave out critical issues of grammar and words that bring out different aspects in regards to the Scripture, because they do. You have people that are translators trying to interpret rather than just sticking with their guns and translating it as they're supposed to. But either way, you got to know the languages in that regards, and to exegete means that you extract the information from the Scriptures, and you avoid eisegeting, that is, taking your own sacred cows in your own life, human viewpoints or ideas, theological propensities, and try to jam it into the Scripture and make it say what you want it to say. Taking things out of context, not dealing with verses and passages to their very depth. I've seen this trip up even otherwise adjusted pastors, because they will not give an eye to all of the language in regards to the verses that they're dealing with often in that respect. So you must have the proper hermeneutics to science and art in order for the communicator to teach. He has to be intellectually honest. Can't sit up here and avoid doctrine because maybe it's something I'm in violation of, if it's something that you're to do or not to do, and things of this nature, subjects that may be sensitive to people. A lot of obviously the funny world, they don't deal much with the sexual things that go on in the Bible in regards to dealing with it in the detail which is presented, the legalism that's out there in the world. No, we're here, I'm here to present to you all that God the Holy Spirit enlightens me with as we go through the Scriptures, and I can't be shy about anything. We are to seek the entire counsel. This is what Paul, that's his boast, his sanctified boast in time, that he presented the entire counsel, and that is that you are willing to appeal to any and all aspects of Scripture in regards to your insight, in regards to God's plan. So you've got to be intellectually honest, and then obviously in prayer in regards to it, in preparation, then the next step is to teach the doctrine, and that is in the proper environment, the pastor teacher. There's one pastor teacher per local church. It's not my job to go out and pastor other people's sheep, etc., and to have the proper environment, and to do it according to the proper decorum that one would expect when the recipients of the, or the hearers of the Word of God, are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that is be a monologue in that respect. So then the second step, as we saw here, as we're working here still on Roman numeral 7, was the intake of a Bible doctrine or the Word of God. That demands assembly then. It doesn't do much good to be able to teach Bible doctrine if you don't have anyone to teach it to. So you have to have the assembly of other positive believers who are willing to come together within the local church. They're the ones that make up the local church in that respect. And they must conform to the spiritual principles, otherwise incumbent upon the pastor in terms of being in fellowship, to maintain true humility and acclimate in regards to the authority of the communicator, truth of doctrine in that respect. And obviously, it demands a regiment. Bible doctrine is not given to you in one Bible class. How many of us and people have been under sound teaching for several decades now, and still you see how much is left there and how much more we can continue to grow. Truly, the positive believer never ceases to advance themselves spiritually, even though they may attain to the level of maturity at a point in time in their life. You continue to learn things in that respect. So You have to have the hearer of the Word of God. They have to be acclimated and oriented. They got a desire to know the truth. They got to be willing to be intellectually honest, set aside their sacred cows when the Scriptures may come down and bust one of them or address their sin nature in certain areas of their life and things of this nature. And you've got to maintain that discipline properly throughout the teaching of doctrine, even in Bible class, if one has a knee-jerk reaction in regards to a scripture that's read or something that's even just said in that regard, you got to make sure that if it's a sinful reaction that you rebound it and that you stay in fellowship and you got to give it a hearing. You can't be knee-jerk reaction just because you haven't heard something that somehow it's not true. Obviously, we go to great lengths, a great extent, to seek to document everything that we proclaim that the Bible teaches in this respect. And in that vein, one must be able to be patient. We all start off the same spiritually, as spiritual infants, if you will. You're given your elementary doctrines, the milk doctrine, as it's called, as James calls it in his epistle, in this respect. And over time, you become adjusted, and you build a frame of reference and spiritual muscles and forming in regards to your spiritual life, and you're able to then take in more complicated doctrine, get into the adolescent stage. You're able at that point in time basically to have a fairly sound doctrinal conversation with people. Then the goal is to end up being a well-rounded, mature, spiritual individual and then to hold to the end. So that is the process in regards to the believer being here, and that's their objective. To stay in fellowship so that they can achieve this, and this happens over time. It happens over time, and that's why there is a discipline, a commitment to your most pressing responsibility of being in Bible class necessary for this to occur. So that brings us up in review there in general, this subpoint C, page 7 of our notes. And that's the area we're working on. Here, we'll just pick up there. Step 3, then, is faith in the doctrine taught. If you don't believe something, people can talk to you all day long, but it's like beating the head against a brick wall in order for people to otherwise change their minds. But with doctrine, you can't sit there and you can't compromise and take issue with it. You got to have faith in the doctrine taught. Otherwise, you end up being one of these vacillating believers that is not committed in regards to applying. It's like anything else in life that you go after, you got to commit yourself to it if you're going to be successful in it. Go to airborne training, you got to commit yourself to jump out of the airplane. See, can't sit there and vacillate, or else you're just like one of those people that, you know, John Wayne gives them a drink, sit here, drink you some guts and jump, you know, or whatever. This is as it is in regards to doctrine. So the first thing the believer must do, point one, is listen to the entire doctrine before passing judgment. We read Proverbs 18:13. Two, once you have a clear readout at the intake stage under what we call inhale faith, we break faith down in two general categories in that respect, inhale faith and exhale faith. Inhale faith is the intake of doctrine. Exhale faith is the application of the doctrine. Active faith is simply believing the doctrine. Passive faith is the doctrine itself, the content of Scripture, as the Christian life in the Bible is called the faith. So at inhale faith, your soul, where your volition resides, determines whether you're going to accept the doctrine or reject it. 3, positive volition accepts it, assuming the doctrine is true, obviously. Negative volition rejects it. That's the nature of positive and negative volition. That is the fine line contrast between those two types of volitional propensities. Acceptance of doctrine, rejection of doctrine. Rejection could come in the form of simply compromise, rationalize. So for once you exercise faith towards what is taught, you begin the process of reprogramming the brain computer with the divine viewpoint of life. We're here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. Paul calls it that in Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. Who are we to instruct God? He's our creator. But the arrogance of man wants to exalt themselves and think they know better than God. Or they can help God. God needs a lot of help, like all he's ever done is create the universe. Out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You know the attributes and essence of God. How could you even sit there and toy with the idea that somehow you can help God? What you can do is serve God. And obviously help yourself in that sense or others in that respect. That's what God calls upon us to do, is to serve Him. But He doesn't need us to make things happen in life or to crank things up. So over time, we all come in doctrine, unless you've been brought up on doctrine, usually with human viewpoint baggage, whether through different churches we've been to or just lifestyle in general. And you got to be willing to overcome these things. When doctrine says that's wrong, accept that. To be adjusted doctrinally, you've got to develop broad shoulders and not take things personal in regards to the teaching, apart from the fact that doctrine may address your needs in areas of your life. And to be willing to say, okay, I was wrong there. Or sometimes you go, oh, yay, I was right there. 1 out of 10 times or whatever. Yeah. But over time, you reprogram your thinking. Thinking, obviously, what we develop to learn through our brain computer. Is imprinted, if you will, into our soul and our human spirit. The human spirit maintaining segregation in regards to anything in action that is otherwise contrary to divine viewpoint or simple, as it operates under the umbrella of plus R. The soul and human spirit after this life takes that information with you. When you die, your brain dies. In fact, the technical medical tag for physical death should be brain death. When your soul unplugs from your body and your brain decomposes just like the rest of your body. So how does one such as the rich man and Lazarus how do they carry this information with them? Is through an energy field that God has provided for us, known as the soul and human spirit. So we reprogram our brain computer with divine viewpoint, which is everlasting in terms of our soul and human spirit in that vein. Not let your brain computer, which is made of flesh, dictate the fleshly lusts and desires of your life, but let the doctrine dictate it, overrule it. So 5, now the believer begins to establish a new frame of reference. That's where we pick up. We call that 4, frame of reference. A new conscience, also called the good conscience in the Scripture. What do you mean by good conscience? All of us are born with a conscience. Inherently, human beings know that there's right and there's wrong. Obviously, over time, they're influenced. The conscience can become immune in regards to its activity when things are done repetitively, etc. So we're all born with a conscience, but the Bible talks about a good conscience. What is that? That's a conscience that is fine-tuned with respect to God's norms and standards. God's norms and standards. While your regular conscience may say, well, lying is a sin, your good conscience is going to further tell you that teaching false doctrine is lying. To stand and say this is God's plan when it's not truly in God's word in that regards is lying, and it fills in the gaps, fills in all the details, and makes your conscience hypersensitive. The things before you got on doctrine, you in general recognize, okay, this was bad, this is good, all right. But with doctrine, it's like you're checking yourself throughout the day. The very thoughts that goes through your mind. So now the believer begins to establish a new frame of reference, a new conscience built up with God's norms and standards, and the new man, that's the human spirit, is then built up in that fashion. A building metaphor often referred to as edification. The edification complex has been a term used in the past. To build ourselves up spiritually, but that demands that you work out the intake, inhale, and exhale faith process in regards to God's plan for your life. You got to eat right to be physically fit, but you can't just eat, or else your body isn't going to do anything really advantageous for you in terms of building muscle, etc. But you got to go out and you got to work out. You got to exercise. See. So to the degree we do that in regards to our spiritual life, obviously we should see the improvements and benefits in regard to a healthy spiritual life. And we build ourselves up in that name. So 6, the ability to understand and appreciate doctrine grows in proportion to one's frame of reference. To understand the doctrines, to understand this doctrine, to have this as your frame of reference. As we continue to go on verse by verse in the narratives of Genesis, it should give you additional insight when you see why people think or do what they do in that vein, whether it's according to God's plan or against God's plan. You can check it off. Well, they're obviously operating under NAP, human viewpoint. Or they're operating under a gap. All right, point D. So again, as I have been alluding to, application of the doctrine follows faith in doctrine. As a believer, understand that the doctrine that you learn, you will be tested in this doctrine. That's point one. Bible doctrine that you learn will be tested. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. First Peter sometimes referred to as the epistle of suffering, as he deals with undeserved suffering versus deserved suffering, two types of suffering we as believers experience in life, suffering that comes from the cosmos, that's undeserved, cursing by association, the antagonism of negative volition, the criminal elements and things of this nature as they may impact us. And then there's deserved suffering, those things of which we are guilty of our own malfeasance, our own spiritual malpractice. And we receive divine discipline in that regards. So obviously our lives are going to be in a mixture of both. And you got to understand, when you learn this, you learn doctrine, to test you, testing, the doctrine of testing, is essential for us to have some type of standard to critique ourselves, where we're at spiritually. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter, and this is something that pastors should inform their congregations on immediately, on a new congregation or a new convert or whatever. It's not like a lot of these charlatans out there proclaim that somehow now that you're a Christian, you know, you've given your heart to Jesus. Well, my heart's still in my body. All this emotionalism and wrangling of words that are used to promote emotionalism, that somehow now your life is just going to be great and fantastic. I mean, that's the way that it's generally pictured. That's the raw types of sermons that people get, and there's nothing wrong in order for exhortation and encouragement. We're not dealing with that, but we're dealing with those high school assembly churches. That's the way I look at it. So that everything's going to be great, and you know, if it's not, then something's wrong with you spiritually. Nothing can be further from the truth. You're going to be tested. You get on doctrine, you know, maybe one of the first areas that you'll find in testing, get on doctrine, you're excited about it, you're positive in doctrine. And you think, well, all my friends, my family, they want to hear this too. They got to hear this. And of course, as soon as you start spitting that stuff out, all of a sudden you're slapped back in the face with their hostility towards it or rejection of it. Or no interest, which can be just as hurtful in that sense. You know. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. The doctrine of regeneration. We have become a new creature. We have transferred from a dichotomous state to a state of trichotomy, of three parts. We are now body, soul, and human spirit as believers. To a living hope that is confident expectation, not just wishful thinking. The Greek word elpis means confident expectation, your hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He has set precedence what we can look forward to. And we are going to share in regards to having our own resurrection bodies. To obtain an inheritance, verse 4, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For the believer priest, there is more than just becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. That occurred the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is unchangeable. That is irrevocable. That is forever. But there is more to the Christian life than just getting into heaven. And there is that of serving God. And God is not a stingy God. He wants to embellish us with reward and blessing in regards to our life. What keeps people short of that often is their failure to orient and acclimate to God's plan. But for those believers who will do it right, there is the doctrine of surpassing grace, phase 3. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we all, as Paul says in Corinthians, we're all in a race. We're in a Christian race. The spiritual course that we have engaged in. And we must compete by the rules. And we're going to be judged in regards to, at the Bema Seat Reward Ceremony, what we've done with doctrine in that respect. And all that that we take in doctrine and apply it in fellowship is translated in terms of silver, gold, and precious stones as it will apply under the terms of SG3 and our eternal life niche. Obviously, SG3, we cannot, I cannot, it's impossible to adequately describe it to you in regards to exactly what it is. Because the Bible says you can't. It's beyond our perception at this point in time. All we can tell you is that obviously it's going to be unbelievable. There are certain things we know is forever. It's associated with your resurrection body, our new life, eternal life niche, and things of this nature. It glorifies you. It provides for you a set prestige that's attached to you for the rest of eternity in regards to being noted as what you did with doctrine, things of this nature. And as it says here, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it never gets old. You don't have to park it all the way in the back of the parking lot because somebody's going to ding your new car. It's not going to wear out. You won't need mechanics to keep it maintained. It will not fade away. That recognizes that it maintains its luster. Just how something that you really would like to have and how beautiful it may look to you, etc. It stays shining like that for all eternity. And it ingratiates itself to you as time goes on. That never gets dull. A lot of things we may attain in life, after a while, okay, done with that, let's try something else. Not this stuff. And what God's going to reward us with. And it's already reserved in heaven. God has it set apart, set aside in the third heaven, as Christ says in Revelation, waiting for His return, which He will bring it with Him for the church age saints at the resurrection and the rapture. Every time you get in fellowship, you apply doctrine, put in your account, is an increment of SG3. And obviously the SG3 is going to more or less match itself in regards to the types of applications that are made. From the very most little thing of getting somebody a glass of cold water to even the greatest of things such as giving one's life as a martyr. Who are protected by the power of God, verse 5, through faith were a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. We are in the era of the last time. We are in the Laodicean period, and we're wrapping it up. Basically, the world is just getting fine-tuned. Is preparing all the stage necessary to roll out the red carpet for the new European Union ruler who is known in the Bible as Antichrist, who will establish a revived Roman Empire. And verse 6, here we draw encouragement from these things. This is designed, as it is with any aspect of life, of good things that come about for doing good things. So it is in regard to doctrine, and we find encouragement in regards to this. And verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. But then, obviously, he keeps everything in check. He keeps everything in balance. That all this is not coming down through some sugar daddy, rub the Buddha belly, and all these other good things, hocus pocus, for these things just to come upon us. No, it demands our own commitment and willingness to endure the Christian walk under sound doctrine. In this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, that's a first class condition. I have it written down in my Bible. It is necessary. That's what the Greek says. It is necessary. You have been distressed by various trials, testings. And it is our testing that gives evidence in regards to our own willingness to apply Bible doctrine in our life or not. And in verse 7, that the proof, that's the evidence of your faith, your active faith, inhale faith. You say you believe the doctrine, but where's the evidence of it? Do you say you believe something, but yet you don't apply it? And it goes in one ear, once you walk out the door, it goes out the other ear. There is no evidence, no overt way to critique and to know, apart from testing, that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable. Positive volition. That's faith, active faith, that is positive to doctrine. The soul is your most precious commodity of being. Is your soul that's condemned to hell, or is your soul that's delivered from hell and put into the eternal state along with the human spirit? People can sit there and joke all they want, make all the TV programs they want in regards to hell and people dying and going to hell and all the fun you know that they like to personify Satan being about. They won't be doing that when the time comes and they find themselves in that position, in that condition. Your soul is your most precious commodity. And it's in your soul where your seat of emotions reside. The imprint of your RAIN computer and all this information will go along with you. Your consciousness and your free will resides. And your soul determines its own fate. That the proof of your faith, even more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, fire is often symbolized for judgment in regards to one's life. You need to be judged by Satan's world or judged by God. Everybody will be judged by God. And obviously that gives you a visualization that the testing is not just going to be stub your toe type of testing. That it could be extremely a lot of pressure, a lot of suffering, pain, and those things that go along with that. May be found a result in praise and glory, verse 7, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that while the rest of the world is bemoaning the fact, isn't that just really bad in regards to what happened to that person, blah, 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 and things going on. And again, not to be not compassionate in regards to things that happen to anybody. But on the end of the coin, the believer has a little different frame of reference. If you're in fellowship and you're enduring suffering in that regards, you're laying yourself up some reward for your eternal state that is beyond imagination. It's not all bad. And this is all a witness regards to the viability of one's proclamation of being positive. That's what it takes. The lukewarm area, just like that term sounds like, believers today, they want to just be able to coast through life. They don't really want to put any main effort into it. And it doesn't mean that it's always like that, and God blesses us and gives us breaks, etc., but there are those times. And in the area of testing, we have what's called, we call mosquito tests, you know, the small, everyday, get on your nerves types of tests. And then, you know, the stub your toe type of test, you get a little cold. Then you have the elephant test, like the death test, the cancer test. Things of this nature, see. You have your degree of testing. And how you're handling your mosquito test is going to influence your application in regards to handling the big test. If you're constantly just blowing off the small tests in your life, you're going to be out of shape spiritually when the big ones come down, and you got to pick up that weight. See. Two, failure to apply what you have learned. Short-circuit spiritual progress to maturity. And we all grow at different rates. Believers grow at different rates. Some believers will, it's like they jump on the bandwagon and it's just, they go guns out. Others, it takes longer. This is kind of new, I'm not for sure. This is what I really want. You know, that kind of deal. But over time, they express themselves as positive. Some tests, some application of doctrine, not all applications fun. If it was all fun, everybody would be Christians. Except for the sourpusses of the world. We'll get into the other religions, all right? So, here's the doctrine. I can't go out and follow you around and tell you, make sure that you apply these things. My wife is probably wishing that very thing right now. Just kidding. You got to do it on your own. I've got to do it on my own. So apply the doctrine. James is big in regards to the application of the doctrine. You may, if you've come from religious backgrounds, between the Calvinist and Arminian philosophies of religion, the legalistic versus the grace orientation types, there is contradiction in regards to the authors of the New Testament, because Paul talks about justification apart from works. James talks about justification plus works, and what this means in regards to one's salvation adjustment. With sound doctrine, it comes to play. Paul is dealing with phase one faith, salvation from eternal condemnation, which is a proposition of faith apart from works. No works are involved whatsoever, the object of faith being Jesus Christ. James is dealing with phase two faith, your Christian experience, experiential faith. One deals with placing his position in union with Jesus Christ. The other deals with your experience then in that condition, positionally. So three, failure to apply Bible doctrine is sin. Now there's you something to sharpen your good conscience. Failure to apply Bible doctrine is sin. James 4:17. The attitude that some believers have adopted in regards to their NPR is that it comes and goes based on one's own agenda in life rather than God's agenda. Verse 13, come now, you say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city. This is an example. and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. The intention of these believers that he's writing to is not to leave and abandon Bible doctrine, abandon the body altogether. It's just going to take a time off here. A year is given. And that is so they can go out and make money, you know, which is natural for all to make a living. But here, it's to make a good profit. And you can hear the rationalization, I'll go out and I'll make a whole bunch of money and then I can give more to the church, see. That type of rationalization. But that's not James' way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking is, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I mean, if this past year hasn't taught us anything, it should have taught us that. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. In our society, let alone anywhere else in this world. In a society where it has for centuries now, a couple of centuries, held up the banner of freedom and liberties. And look where we're at today. All of a sudden that's taken away. See, all of a sudden your life is taken away. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Verse 14, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. God's will here is in regards to what we refer to as His directive will. What He wants us to think, say, and do. What He wants us to do in regards to your commitment to Bible class is not to forsake the assembly of yourself, even more so as the day approaches, in a habitual way, see, in that regards. That you're consistent in regards to being in Bible class. That's the Lord's will. Not His permissive will. You got to recognize God has permissive will. He's going to let you reject His and make the very decision that James is addressing these people with in his epistle. Well, I'm going to leave class and go away for a year and make money. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. See, all that comes from the SGA. It's rationalization of the role imperative given to us in regards to our NPR. All such boasting is evil. It's not sanctified boasting. It's STA boasting. In verse 17, for our intents and purposes here, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We must warn all who listen to the truth of Bible doctrine. Once you hear it, you're culpable. Once you hear it, you are culpable. And your rejection of it is going to have the consequences that it is. You know what the doctrine said. But you're going ahead and you're going to do it another way, your own way, in that respect. Well, that's a sin. That's a sin. And you're going to lose SG3 at the very minimum in regards to your actions. All right, let's take a break.